Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 27 through 33. Real authority. Real authority is what we're going to talk about this morning from Mark chapter 11. We can look at the word authority from several different ways, but I want to begin by looking at a couple different angles. Sometimes we talk about somebody being an authority on a particular subject. Maybe they're an authority on history in the state of Georgia or World War II or something of that sort. Other people can be authorities on antiques or things of that nature. One show that I like to watch from time to time is the show American Pickers. Now, if you're not familiar with American Pickers, I want to first of all say this has nothing to do with guitar players. It's not that kind of picker. But if you've ever had the History Channel, ever surfed your channels, even if you didn't know the name of the show, you've probably landed on this show at one point or another or seen it for a minute. Mike and Frank are from LeClaire, Iowa, and they go all over the country looking for people that have collected old stuff for years. Oftentimes, they get leads on this stuff. That's where a lot of it comes in, especially as the show has been around now for 22 seasons, not 22 years, but 22 seasons. And so they get some of their stuff that way. Sometimes they just go out and they're sort of doing freelance, just looking for places where they see a lot of stuff stored or sort of what a lot of people might look at as junk or old signs or things of that sort. And they see these places and they stop and they rummage through the stuff and they go through all this. And whether it's old Harley Davidsons or vintage toys or old vending machines or light fixtures or all sorts of things these guys are looking for, they're looking to get it at a reasonable price, clean it up, and then put it in their store and sell it for a profit, obviously. But Mike knows a lot about a lot of things. He seems to be especially well-versed in bicycles and scooters and motorcycles, motorcycles like vintage Indians or Harleys, and then a number of other things. Frank, on the other hand, has his areas. He knows toys and old signs, especially old toys. It's interesting how sometimes they'll find an old toy and he'll start to talk about who the manufacturer was, about the time period it was made, even items that might be missing from that particular toy. So, but there are times when they'll get things where they don't know, where it's just outside of their area of knowledge. So they'll maybe call an expert while they're on site, somebody who's an authority in that. They'll call them. Or sometimes they have bought things and they've taken it back and then they've had the authority come in and take a look at it and tell them, you know, how they did. There have been times, honestly, where they paid way too much for something and the authority on it, you know, tells them what it's really worth. And there have been other times where they've done well and gotten a bargain. But with the success of the show, they even opened a second store in Nashville, Tennessee a few years ago. I know we were up there a few years ago and tried to go into the store, but there was a long line. It would only let so many people inside at one time. So we didn't go in. The store is called Antique Archaeology, if you ever want to see it. Ironically, a good friend of mine from high school, who's a painter, actually painted a drumhead, has painted several drumheads for them with Antique Archaeology. And you might go in their store and find, if you see a drumhead in there with it painted, with their logo painted on it, a friend of mine from high school did that. But anyway, they have some pretty neat stuff if you ever want to check them out. But another form of authority that we talk about that we should definitely be grateful for, but often unfortunately get frustrated with, is government, lawmakers, and law enforcement. Now, we have people in authority over us for our own good, for our own protection. Now, admittedly, people in government can make some very frustrating laws that we don't necessarily agree with or understand. However, we would have utter chaos if we didn't have laws, and especially if we didn't have law enforcement and the laws that govern everyday life. Unfortunately, many today are being taught that it's okay to disrespect those in authority, and we've seen random shootings of police officers increase in the last 5 years or so. I have such a tremendous respect for those who are in law enforcement and are willing to wear that uniform and to take on that difficult task of protecting and serving the public. I'm grateful that I was raised to respect those in authority and to appreciate what they do for us, even if we don't always agree on certain laws. For all the things that we refer to as authority in life, however, there's only one real authority. It's not an education expert. It's not a government official. It's not the top law enforcement officer in the land. Real authority can only be found in the one who is sovereign. God and God alone is sovereign. Now, this morning, we're going to take a look at a text where Jesus' authority was questioned. And it's a fool's proposition to question the authority of the one who gave us life in the first place. So let's take a look at what happened in the last few verses of Mark chapter 11, where Jesus' authority was questioned. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 27, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 11, verse 27. They came again to Jerusalem. As he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came and asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was John's baptism from heaven or of human origin? Answer me." They discussed it among themselves. "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin," they were afraid of the crowd because everyone thought that John was truly a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your amazing grace, God. And I thank you that you teach us that you are the authority and that we need to respect you because you've created everything around us, Lord. We don't have life. We don't have breath without you. God, I thank you for those who are protecting our freedoms today and pray your blessings upon them. Right now, God, I just pray that we would understand your authority in this life and that we would apply this text this morning to our lives. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we pick up in this text today, it's important to remember that Jesus has been in the temple teaching, probably summing up much of his teaching over the last 3 years. He threw out those who were disrespecting the house of God for a second time in his ministry. He did it early in his ministry, and then he did it right here in the last week of his life. He's messing up the order for the religious leaders of the day. They're ticked off at him. They don't like what he's doing. He's taking away the attention from them. Jesus is proclaiming the truth, and the truth can often be offensive to those who reject it. Now, with that in mind, we're going to examine what was going on in the verses that we're addressing this morning. So first of all, I want you to see that they were questioning authority. And I've got to say, I apologize, but Jack and Margie Case are up in the balcony. I am so glad to see you here. And we praise the Lord for that. Margie had some very serious heart surgery not all that long ago, really. I know on Margie's side, it seems like it was 18 years ago in some respects because it's been a process. But I know she's up there because, you know, when you're going through something like that, you can't be exposed to, I'm afraid some of us are carrying germs this morning. They're not being antisocial. They're being smart. So just glad y'all are here. Glad to see you. I know Jack's been here several times. Margie, so good to see you up there this morning. So questioning authority. In verses 27 and 28, we see chief priests, the scribes, and the elders come to Jesus and ask him, basically, "Who do you think you are? By what authority are you doing these things? By what authority are you doing all this? Whose authority gave you authority to teach like this?" But understand, early in Jesus' ministry, people recognized the fact that he spoke with authority. Most rabbis in their day were quoting from someone else. They were talking about what someone else would say or what someone else said or what it says here or there. Instead, Jesus was speaking with authority. As a matter of fact, all the way back in the first chapter of Mark, verse 22, we see this. They were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. They were referring to Jesus. Jesus spoke from authority. He was and is the authority. I remember one time I had a question about the spiritual gifts assessment that I use and that many of you here have taken in the past. And I don't now recall what the question was, but every time I'd ever called to order it or to talk to them about the material, I'd always gotten a receptionist or a secretary, something of that sort, whenever I would make the call. But when I had this question, it was rather interesting that when I called, for some reason, Dr. Mels Carbonell answered the phone, and I got the man himself. I mean, Dr. Carbonell is the one who trained me in how to use this material. He's the co-author of the material. So he literally answered the phone that day, and I could come away from that conversation with some real confidence about the answer that I got because I was talking to the source. I was talking to the one who had written this material. When crowds heard Jesus talk, they knew that they were hearing from the source. They weren't hearing a messenger. They were hearing the messenger in capital letters. They were hearing from God himself, and there was something clearly different about how he spoke. John reminds us in his gospel that Jesus is the Word. He is the source of all wisdom. Therefore, when he spoke, he was speaking truth that couldn't be refuted. After all, he is the truth. The religious leaders didn't believe he was the Son of God. They thought he was like many others who had come before him. You need to understand the context of the day. There had been numerous who had come along and said they were the Messiah. Well, the religious leaders had become so hardened to that that they just dismissed Jesus, overlooking everything about his life that pointed to the reality that he was the Messiah. They couldn't see the forest for the trees. They were more concerned about their position, about their authority, than they were in knowing and following God. They questioned authority and consequently revealed their own stubbornness and ignorance. Job had an intriguing exchange with God when he began to question how things were going on. And I love God's response in Job chapter 38 to Job. This is God speaking. Where were you when I established the earth? I feel like God's saying this to the scientists today who believe in evolution. But anyway, tell me if you have understanding. Who fixed its dimensions? Certainly you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? What supports its foundations? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Who enclosed the sea behind doors when it burst from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and total darkness its blanket? When I determined its boundaries and put its bars and doors in place? When I declared, you may come this far, but no farther. Your proud waves stop here. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning or assigned the dawn its place so it may seize the edges of the earth and shake the wicked out of it? Now, you could go on and on in that chapter and see how God lays it out for Job. Dude, I was there. You weren't. You can trust me. I got this. And that's what God reminds us of, that he is in authority. He has it. But throughout history, we've seen where man has questioned God. The Bible was highly regarded in Western culture until the so-called Age of Enlightenment in the 18th century. The critics of the Word of God began to question its validity and said you couldn't trust it because it was full of errors. That led to a snowball that continues to move downhill rapidly today. Here in the United States in the 1960s, we saw a generation in the U.S. begin to rebel against and question authority. That rebellion continued until it gained full momentum over the last 20 years, and we've watched abortion become a norm, homosexuality become a norm, gay marriage become a norm, and now gender dysphoria become a norm. And I don't say this flippantly or lightly in any way, but it amazes me that the animal kingdom is not confused about male and female, and yet so-called intelligent human beings are. We're questioning authority. God created male and female. God created marriage and said it's between a man and a woman. God established life, and our days are numbered by him. We should not take life, nor should we ever consider an unborn child anything less than a life. The snowball continues downhill rapidly with the perversion that's around us. There are already those, I promise you I'm not making this up, and I'm not in any way trying to be provocative at all, but there are already those who want to normalize pedophilia and bestiality. I'm not making that up. That is an undercurrent in culture right now. When you question the authority of God, you set yourself up for an awful collapse of morality and culture. One of the biggest problems for the atheist is that without God, you don't have a basis for morality. With what's to say that your morality is better than mine if there's no establishment for morality, if there's no paradigm against that we can compare ourselves against? God has given us morality, and when you remove that from the equation, even the atheist, the hardened atheist Stephen Hawking has looked at today and backpedaled from where he was even after he wrote his book, God Delusion. Now he's saying, wait a minute, maybe we need the church to have morality. People are starting to realize that without God, there is no morality, and people, as they say, run amok. The religious elite of Jesus' day didn't like hearing the truth from Jesus, and like so many don't want to hear the truth from the Word of God today. However, that should not stop us from proclaiming the truth. Paul reminded us that we are to tell the good news. In Romans 10, verse 14, Paul said, how then can we call on him that, how then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now listen, I want to clarify something for you. He's not talking about the office of preacher. He's talking about all of us proclaiming the Word of God, telling others about Christ. People will question the authority. They'll question the authority of the Word of God, but we must simply let His Word speak. Let God's Word do what God's Word will do, and God's Word will change lives. So we see they were questioning authority. But next, I want you to look at man's authority. Now, Jesus didn't take their question. He responded with his own question. One of the best ways to deal with an antagonistic question in an apologetic situation where you're trying to defend your position is to respond with a question that makes them defend their position first. The atheist wants to ask you as a Christian questions about, can you prove God exists? Well, you can immediately flip that back to them and say, can you prove he doesn't exist? And so many times, many of them cannot. And on the other hand, those who think they can do it with absurd arguments. Jesus knew what the so-called religious authorities of his day were up to. They were trying to get Jesus to publicly say that he was God because that would have been blasphemy to them, but he was not willing to play their game. The time was near for his life to come to an end, but it wasn't right then. It was still a couple of days away. Jesus said to them, asked them the question, was John's baptism from heaven or from human origin? Now, these super smart guys didn't see that question coming. You can't ask God a question that he doesn't know the answer to. Just not a possibility. God knows the answer. He knows how to respond to your questions. You also can't ask God a question without God knowing the motive of your heart in the question. You cannot ask God something he didn't see coming. Their motive was to entrap Jesus. Instead, his question entrapped them. If they said that John's baptism was of man, the crowd would turn against them because they all thought John the Baptist was a genuine prophet. If, on the other hand, they said that John's baptism was of God, then what he said about Jesus was true, namely that Jesus was the Messiah. So they were in a quandary they couldn't answer. Basically, they had a ruh-roh, Raggy moment. What do we do now? They were the authority. They knew everything, and suddenly they couldn't answer a simple question. For those of you who don't know, that was from Scooby-Doo. I'm sorry if I lost you on that one. But when it comes to the origin of man, scientists consider themselves the authority. They do all the study, and they get to interpret the science, and you're supposed to accept their grand assertions carte blanche. You may recall I'm drawing a blank now. Frank, help me out, Sam. You know his name. Turek, thank you. I had a brain cramp for a minute. When Frank Turek was here, he reminded us of the fact that when it comes to the assertions of science, it's not science that speak, it's scientists. In other words, there is philosophy behind observation. When you look at the world around you, we know from reading Romans chapter 1 that they are without excuse because God has revealed himself in creation. And yet the scientist who is pagan and wants no part of God and wants to say that God does not exist looks around and sees random process. I got to be honest with you. I can't look at this and see random process. I see design. Any more than I can look at you and see random process, I see design. God has designed us, but we're supposed to accept their assertions carte blanche. So when one of their own breaks ranks with them, it's not taken lightly. They get very angry about it. Robert Jastrow was an astronomer and planetary physicist that worked for NASA, and he founded the Goddard Institute for Space Studies. He was a brilliant man and could not be looked down upon for his science or his background or his education or the things that he had done in his life. He wrote a book called God and the Astronomers, and he broke rank with his peers. And before I read this statement, I want to make clear to you, Robert Jastrow was not a Christian. He was an agnostic. He wasn't an atheist. He believed God existed, but he hadn't placed his faith in God. I hope he did before he passed away. I don't know. But he broke rank with his peers, and he said this in closing his book called God and the Astronomers. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He's scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he's greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. An agnostic who didn't believe in God realized that theologians had been talking about God's existence. Robert Jastrow had enough sense to look at the stars and say, there's too much design. There's a designer, even though he hadn't placed his faith in Christ. Man's authority will always come up short. Ironically, God is the only one that was there when the earth was created. So maybe we ought to take his account over man's opinion about it. What areas in your life are you acting like you're smarter than God? Ouch. What areas in your life are you looking at things through your own lens, through your own wisdom, instead of allowing God to interpret it for you, instead of allowing God to help you see it through his eyes? Don't elevate your wisdom or the wisdom of man above God's wisdom. Whether it's your own views or the views of other men, none of it holds up to God's wisdom. Don't let man's wisdom keep you from missing what God wants to do in your life. Don't let the opinion of man keep you from experiencing the glory of God. So we see questioning authority and we see man's authority. But finally, let's take a look at God's authority. God's authority. Now, if we're being honest here, most of us struggle at this point to some degree. Most of us want nice, neat answers in life. You know, we kind of like 1 + 1 = 2. Keep it simple, keep it straight. But when it comes to God and his wisdom, answers are rarely simple. For instance, what's neat and tidy and simple about the fact that God would create us knowing that he would have to send his son to die for us to cover our sin? What's neat and tidy about that? That there's nothing rational or reasonable about that. That doesn't make sense to us. No offense, but I'm not going to intentionally do something that for you to be better off, I'd have to do something to one of my kids for you to be better off. That doesn't compute with me. But that's exactly what God did for us. That's not a neat and tidy situation. That doesn't follow our rationale. What makes sense about me, the sinner, having a Savior who is sinless die to take my place and to pay the price for my sin? And he created me knowing that he would have to die for me. That doesn't make sense. Jesus understood his authority, and he didn't have to answer their question that day. Remember, it wasn't quite time for his crucifixion for him to be taken into custody, so he was operating knowing God's timing. He was in perfect fellowship with the Father. One of the things that we often struggle with in our life is God's timing. I don't know about you, but I often struggle with God's timing. I'm real good at trying to get ahead of God. I'm not a real patient person. So I want things to happen quickly, but in God's economy and in God's timetable, things often happen a lot slower than we would like for them to happen. I could save myself an awful lot of frustration and heartache if I'd be willing to wait on his timing. The religious leaders wanted to hear Jesus say one more time that God the Father was his Father, and he gave him the authority to do what he was doing. Jesus knew their motives, and he wasn't willing to play their game. He exercised his authority as God to stump them and to show them who was actually in control. They thought that he would play along, but God doesn't have to play along with our games. Not too many weeks ago in Sunday morning Bible study, we were studying the account of Balaam and Balak. Now, you may remember that Balak wanted to curse the people of Israel, so he gets in touch with Balaam and says, "Dude, I want you to curse the people of Israel," because Balaam was known to be able to do things like that. But God interrupted Balaam's life and said, "Dude, you're not going to do this. You're not going to curse the people of Israel. You can go see Balak, but you're not going to curse the people of Israel." And we're not told in the text, but I imagine that along the way, Balaam is starting to think, well, how I can sort of compromise this thing. You know, I can kind of make sure I get payment from Balak. And God said, no, that's not happening. So three times Balaam's donkey didn't cooperate with him. And you may remember from the text that he beat the donkey crazy. But then something really nuts happened. That donkey talked. That donkey spoke to him. Now, I'm telling you, if a donkey started talking to me, you would probably have to bring me back too. I'm just saying, I'd probably pass out on that. I would definitely back up and say, whoa, what's going on? You know, something. But if you read the text, if you read the account, it's like Balaam didn't even skip a beat. He just went to answering the donkey. He went to having a conversation with the donkey. But the bigger piece that Balaam learned through all of that is that God was in control. That donkey actually saved his life because the donkey saw the angel of the Lord who would have struck Balaam dead if that donkey hadn't protected him. Balaam found out you're only going to do what God says you're going to do. God is in authority, and when he wants to stop something or when he wants to cause something to happen, nobody can tell him otherwise. We like to believe that we have control in things that pertain to us. For those control freaks in the room, it's hard to realize ultimately we don't have control. When we usurp God and try to exert our own control, we mess things up every time. Choosing your way over God's way will always end badly. So trust God's ways and trust his timing. He is sovereign, and you can trust his authority. So in this text this morning, we see they were questioning authority. We see man's authority, and we see ultimately God's authority. But I want you to ask yourself this morning, whose authority are you following? Are you following your authority? Are you following the authority of man? I mean, let's be honest. When you get in trouble in your life, do you turn to other people first? Do you turn to your experience first? Or do you turn to God first? Now, there's nothing wrong with referring to our experience as far as in the faith. But, you know, more often than not, we think back on how something went in our life at one point, and we use our own sort of wisdom in trying to come to a rational conclusion or trying to figure our way out of the situation. But the first thing we ought to do when we find ourselves in a situation is turn to God. Find out what God's answer is in it and what God is trying to teach us through that. If you realize that you've been following man's opinion rather than God's word, ask God's forgiveness, and let me just, for the sake of the rest of your life, do this for you. I'm giving you permission to step down as grand potentate of your life. You don't have to sit on the throne of your life, because God will do that for you, and he knows and sees what you cannot know or see. Just like Balaam's donkey could see that angel that day, God sees things you can't see. He knows things you can't possibly know. So why in the world would you try to run your life when God wants to guide you through this life? If you've never placed your faith in Christ, then you've been living your life on your own authority. You've been doing things your way. But here's the problem. The Word of God's very clear. If we choose to do things our way, ultimately we're going to spend our eternity in a lake of fire. All of us live for eternity. It's how you're going to spend your eternity that's determined by what you do with Jesus Christ in your life. If you ask his forgiveness, if you place your faith in him, if you choose to live for him, then you can spend your eternity in heaven with him. far better, far more glorious than anything you've ever experienced in this life. But if you reject him, you'll spend your eternity in that lake of fire, and it'll be far worse, far more painful than anything you've ever experienced. But God does not want that for you. If you've never trusted him, ask his forgiveness today. Place your faith in him right now. Then when the invitation begins, I want to encourage you to come and share with me that you've done that. I promise you, this church will rejoice with you. Christian, I know so many times when I'm sharing from the Word of God, what I'm saying has nothing to do with what you're going through right now. But I want you to know this and hear this clearly. God knows what you're going through, and he will minister to your needs today. Maybe the biggest step you need to make today is to step out of that pew and just come and kneel at this altar and ask God to help you through what it is you're facing. Let God lead you right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love, for your amazing grace. And I thank you, Lord, for this privilege to study your word this morning and to be reminded of your authority. God, forgive us when we act like the religious elite of the day and we think that we can outsmart you. God, you know our question before we even know we have the question. Help us to trust your authority in our lives. Help us to pursue you, your timing, your leadership, your ways as Christians. God, for those who are here today that don't know you, I pray right now they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you. Let you do the work that you want to do in their lives so that they can spend eternity with you. God, for others who are hurting here today, I just pray your Holy Spirit would comfort and minister to them. God, we give this invitation time to you and we ask you to have your way in this place. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.